Second chapter of the Thessalonian letter was written to Thessalonian Christians under great persecution. Paul said to them, "Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand." They were being troubled by rumors circulated, some who claimed they were getting a letter from Paul indicating that the day of Christ is at hand. He says, "Let no man deceive you by any means." Now, this is addressed to the Christian church. The disciples, when Jesus taught them, never heard of the rapture. And the word rapture only occurs once in the New Testament, in the book of Acts, as we told you a couple of weeks ago, and most of you already knew, as Philip had ministered to the Ethiopian on the road to Gaza, who had been reading in the book of Isaiah and was into the passage regarding the need of a preacher of the gospel, had baptized the Ethiopian after teaching him. Scripture says he suddenly was raptured, caught away. One of those strange miracles of the book of Acts. And he reappears in Jerusalem. That word, rapture, translating the Greek word, simply means caught away. It remained for Paul to have revealed and explained the message of the rapture. It remained for Paul in the Corinthian letter, the 15th chapter, as he talks of the resurrection, to introduce for the first time that not everybody's going to die. But some shall be changed in a twinkling, in a moment, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. But some of us, we that are alive and remain, will be changed. The rapture is a message to the church. And these are Christians at Thessalonica. And he says, "Let no man deceive you by any means, just because tribulation is on you, into thinking that the day of Christ is at hand." Certain things have to happen first. And here I go without a handkerchief again. Who's got one? "Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first." There are several translations and sources that say a catching away first. I've seen entire doctrines built on that phrase that cannot be supported in the original, that there's got to come a great apostasy and a great falling away of faith before Antichrist can come. That may happen, but this is not an adequate verse for it. The context heavily supports he's saying the same thing. He's not telling those Thessalonians, "Don't get disturbed because you're under tribulation. Just look forward to the day when everybody will start backsliding and everybody will fall away from God. And then you know when that time comes, the few of you that are left, you still got a hope." You're not giving them something so ambiguous to restore their hope that they will sit there morosely looking for the bad times of a falling away. He's giving them good news. He's letting them know, you may be in tribulation, and there is a man of sin that will come, and there is an Antichrist. But that time has not come yet. Furthermore, it can't happen until a catching away occurs. Put it in that context. Except there come a catching away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition. Contextually, that's right on. Except there be a catching away first, that's the first event, and that man of sin be revealed, subsequent to that catching away. The son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God, or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Hey, Christians listening today and at Westcott Christian Center and Faith Center and all the churches of Jesus Christ, it may be tough. The spirit of Antichrist may be at work in the land. We can quote what John said in his epistle. You know that Antichrist will come, a substitute deliverer. But be not shaken in mind or troubled, neither by spirit or word or by letter from us. Don't let anybody do what some were trying to do to the Thessalonians. Take another passage or another letter by Paul out of context and distort the truth. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come first a catching away, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he is as God, sitting in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. Remember you not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. I guess Paul had the same trouble every preacher has. People hear but forget. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things. And now ye know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time. One context. Paul never heard a chapter and verse. He wrote a letter. He's still saying, now you know what's holding that man of sin back. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. The spirit of Antichrist, that mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now letteth. Another King James matter that has to be updated. When the King James was written, to let was to hinder. As I've probably said here 100 times since I've been here, they used to say and still say in some of the more staid and conservative tennis tournaments, when the ball strikes the net, they say let ball, which means hindered ball, restrained ball. The word used to mean to hinder or restrain. Now to let means to allow. Just the exact opposite as the English language changed. The Greek is being translated here. Literally, the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Only he who now restraineth and holdeth back will restrain until he, that is the restrainer, be taken out of the way. Now put that alongside the earlier verse, except there come a taking away or a catching away first, and that man of sin will then be revealed. He that restraineth will restrain until he be taken out of the way. Then, only and then, shall that wicked, capitalized to personify it, Antichrist, sin, the beast, incarnate evil, wickedness, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all powers and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. For this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie. You say, how could anybody that loves God How could anybody that had knowledge of the truth worship Antichrist? How have people that have stood right here and proclaimed God's call and declared their allegiance as we fought Antichrist leave and join the other side? Well, here's your text. With all deceivableness and unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth. To stay in love with truth is painful, folks. It's cost that's dear in the allegiance. And when you lose that love affair with truth, you say, well, I thought that we were worshiping Christ. He said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. And when they lose that love affair with truth, for this cause God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. God's Word lays it on the line, folks. Now, those people that seem to think that Antichrist is going to come first and the church is going to have to go through the tribulation, which the Bible calls the tribulation, the great tribulation, and that there's only one coming, the brightness of His appearing, have got some problems with 2 Thessalonians 2 here. Because that man of sin cannot be revealed except there be a catching away first. He who hinders will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Then and then only will that wicked one be revealed, whom after being revealed, the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. There's a lot of happenings known as the second coming of Christ. There's a lot of events embraced in that last 7 years of God's dealings with this earth. And there is a man of sin coming on the scene, but I'm saying to the Christians exactly what Paul said. Don't worry too much about him. Learn to recognize the workings of the spirit of Antichrist, but don't wonder and worry what's going to happen to you when he gets here, because if you are in the church, you are one of those that's restraining his coming. That's why I say over and over again, I'm fulfilling the church's mission as an under-shepherd, and so are you when we restrain Antichrist in his power, and that wicked spirit already works in the land. What is Antichrist? It's a government that offers its power to solve man's problems as a substitute deliverer. That's the root meaning of the word Antichrist. What is Antichrist? It is an earthly ruler who holds the reins of government, using government to accomplish his purposes and offering government as the answer to man's needs on earth. A substitute deliverer personified in rulership of a government which is also substitute deliverer. If this sounds strangely like what we've been harping on for 4 years, it is. The essence of the spirit of Antichrist is to offer man his answer here instead of through Christ from beyond history and in eternity. You can always recognize a voice that is a voice of Antichrist. And there be many Antichrists, many false Christs. You can always tell that the voice is a voice of Antichrist if it offers the answer to man's problems here and now, in the human sphere, by the machinery of government as the instrument of deliverance. I don't care how pure the motive. When government is heralded as the answer, and man's problems are to be solved finally and ultimately here through the earthly instrumentation of government, you are hearing the voice of Antichrist. Know that. Government is the instrument. A personal ruler is the personification or the incarnation of Antichrist. And the ultimate power comes from the dragon, which is called that old Satan, that old serpent, Lucifer, the son of the morning, who can disguise himself as an angel of light. But he has one goal: to keep man out of heaven, to divert God's purpose and the destiny of man, and to substitute that which is earthly as the delivering instrument. What is Antichrist? A government, a personal ruler, and a beast, a demon spirit, a supernatural being that was, and in John's day, is not, that was the real head, supernaturally, of a government that was, whose head was wounded to death, but amazingly comes alive again, a beast that was a demon power that ruled an earthly government, which said government, which said ruler of which, and which said prince over that ruler, namely supernatural demon, were made not to be. The ruler killed, the government disintegrated, the evil prince, the demon power, assigned to the bottomless pit and chained there until he would be released again in the last days to give power again to an earthly ruler again, who would reconstitute an earthly government again that once was not in John's day, but will be again. Antichrist is that government, that earthly ruler, and that demon power that rules that restored earthly government in the last days that once was powerful, but received a deadly wound, and now has come alive again, reconstituted. Now, Antichrist will never come in mean as a bear at the outset. Antichrist has to look like a deliverer. He's not to look like an ogre. Antichrist is not to come in easily recognized, or else the scriptures would not be fulfilled that even the very elect will be deceived. Antichrist does not receive his power first by trampling on the church. Indeed, the very government frame of Antichrist, over which the personal ruler Antichrist will rule, behind which the demon power, the beast of Antichrist, will rule, will actually get his power initially by being accepted, recommended, and supported by the very agency on earth that ought to deny him and worship God. The two primary elements to bring and give him power are the Jews, who will recognize him as the man of peace, who will solve their problems and let their temple be built and let their worship go on, and they will recognize him as their deliverer and make a covenant with him of peace, and will think their answer has finally come. The established church, that mysterious, mystical Babylon, the false prophet being the mouthpiece of that false church will gain power from the earthly kingdoms, which will be the beginning point or the foundation of the earthly kingdom that Antichrist will rule. And before Antichrist gets power, that kingdom will give allegiance to a church. And the kings of that kingdom that is just prior to Antichrist's kingdom will give power to the church established, led by a false prophet, and that church will then use its power to bring all mankind it can into a position of allegiance to the beast or the Antichrist ruler and receiving his mark, his number, sign of ownership. But don't expect the Antichrist to come spitting fire out of his mouth, to come attacking the church at the outset. He will always, he's the kind of man that will show up at established church gatherings and be applauded by established church gatherings for what a fine, God-fearing brother he is. Get that in your head. Duke Majan acts more like Antichrist than anybody I've seen around in a long time. Now, I got news for him. He ain't it. He ain't got the stuffings. But the very prince of evil, the dragon, that has his princes over California, who will rule and give power to the beast released from the bottomless pit, who will give power to Antichrist in the last day, that same overhang of power rules in California. I had Ed Masry say to me, who was in a court this past week, he said, "You know, Gene, I'm starting to believe in them good and bad spirits." Hello, Earl Hooley. Stand up, please. Here's a guest from our denomination, Fellowship Evangelist. I just caught his face there. Nice to have you today. He was present in Denver doing a little bit of speaking truth on behalf of your pastor. And we welcome you, Earl, to the service today. Duke Majan hasn't got the stuff to be Antichrist, but he fits the bill. He can be introduced as a credit to his faith, a member of the establishment, and all the established churches. You wonder why some of these ministries can pile up money 50 times the amount, if their advertisement's true, of this little work. I have tapes of some of them just telling bald-faced lies in the way they raise money. One of them raised money one night for a satellite, jumping up and down saying, "Praise the Lord, we just got called from Channel 66 in Washington that we're coming in live and clear on satellite." I said, "Pick up the phone and call Channel 66, because I understand that we have a contract with them." We called them. They said, "We went off the air with Your Living Faith in Hebrews at 11 o'clock, 8 o'clock your time, and we don't know what you're talking about." That, folks, was a lie, and I got it on tape. And you wonder, why are there ministries that just pile it up? Never bothered by the government. Well, you understand that the Attorney General of California doesn't give a hoot or a holler about what happens to the money in any church. That's not the point. I mean, add it up, folks. How do you justify spending $500,000 in tax money to try to catch somebody for civil fraud to make them give back to the church $28.11 to buy golf balls for the King of Belgium? Does that make a lot of sense? We spend
$500,000 of the state's money to ruin a church and make them pay $28.11 because we say, or the state says, or Duke Majan says, or his claptrap associates say, that it's a diversion of trust funds to buy a dozen golf balls for the King of Belgium, $28.11. By the way, he didn't have the guts to try us. Remember, I asked people to give me money for the church so I could buy golf balls and put his name on them and hit them into oblivion? We bought them right and left. He doesn't care about the money. If it were a money issue, he would have got on the back of the Internal Revenue Service when they came in and claimed money from a church in California. Whether it was or wasn't, it's irrelevant. The IRS can't come and take the assets of a church in California to pay the taxes of the individual leader of the church if the Attorney General's position is correct. Millions went out of the state in that case to the coffers in Monkeyland East. He doesn't care about the money. That's not the point. The Attorney General knows. We could argue the way a baseball team argues, that a person on its staff is an asset. Believe you me, Willie Mays showing up in the ballpark at the Candlestick Park put money in the till. And it is well established in law that a dedicated person on the staff is an asset. The Attorney General knows if he brought Gene Scott down, how much money would stop coming into this church. About 90% of it. If he's so all-fired, hep-up, and hot and bothered about keeping the money in the church that he might protect the assets for the purpose, he ought to be sending state attorney generals out to guard me against anybody shutting me up. I don't want them. They're so dumb I wouldn't know which direction they were firing a gun if they pulled it out. I just want his hypocrisy named for what it is. He went to bed with a man that for 4 years has tried to take from this church a $500,000 piece of property on a fraudulent note, and has dedicated himself for 4 years to destroy the one man that came here and has given his life, and every night, and it is proof week after week, I'm giving God the glory, but it's still this fact. God's got to have this flesh and blood body sitting in front of that camera for the money to come in. And if he doesn't, I wish he'd tell me, because I'd like to go fishing. But for 4 years, that hypocrite called Duke Majan said, how do you get so much of Duke Majan out of the Bible? Because he acts so much like the beast. Simple. For 4.5 years, he's dedicated himself to destroying the personal asset of this church that God calls God's gift to this church. Let's get it straight. He doesn't care at all about the money. That's the big PR blob. Whether consciously or not, and I happen to believe consciously, he has just one dominating drive: power over the church. He will let a church organization steal its parishioners blind if he can come in and look at the thievery anytime he wants to come.
Man, all you got to do is read the audit of his department to know he doesn't care about shuffling money around.
It's power. There's only one issue at stake. Will the Church of Jesus Christ be ruled by God or an earthly government? More than that, will the Church of Jesus Christ abrogate and worship an earthly ruler? The Scripture makes it clear. Antichrist comes in sneakily. The 6th chapter of Revelation, I saw when the Lamb opened one of the seals, and I heard, as it were, the noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." The Lamb is Jesus Christ. And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow. And a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer. Now we're into that passage, 4th chapter, the church's already gone. The restraining force has now been removed. You don't have to worry that you'll be here when this happens. But so that you might recognize the end product of the spirit of Antichrist at work in the land, none other than the Lamb, Jesus, will open the seal. The noise of thunder, one of the four beasts saying, "Come and see." And I saw, and behold, a white horse. And he that sat upon him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him. And he went forth conquering and to conquer. Notice there's no arrow in that bow. Now, just because you see a white horse, that doesn't mean it's Jesus. This is a symbol. Revelation 19 is historic prose written for the future yet to come. In Revelation 19, the Antichrist has come to power. The stage is set for the Battle of Armageddon. The kings of the earth are gathered there to do battle. And he says, "I, John, saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and him that sat upon him was called Faithful and True," so that we know for sure who it is in this case. "On his vesture and thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." That's literal. This 6th chapter is symbol. Just because it's a white horse doesn't mean it's Jesus. It just means that the great counterfeiter, the devil, always comes as close as he can. He's going to make Antichrist come in riding a white horse because he is a substitute Christ. The real Christ in the 19th chapter has a sword with power to slay. This guy has a bow, no arrow in it. He doesn't have to shoot anybody at this stage. A crown was given unto him. He comes to power because they give it to him. Then he went forth conquering and to conquer. Following that is the red horse of war. And following that, the black horse of famine, because this is all symbol. And following that, the pale horse of death and hell riding with it. Antichrist comes in and has his crown given to him. 13th chapter. I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having 7 heads and 10 horns, and upon his horns 10 crowns, and upon his heads the name of blasphemy. The beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. And we've been talking about this for some weeks. Never does God waste his words. The four beasts that Daniel saw in the 7th chapter come out of many waters also, which are the symbol of people and nations in tumult and confusion and controversy and troublings. The first beast was a lion. The second beast
a bear rising up higher on one side than the other. That twin kingdom of the Medo-Persians. The third beast, a leopard with four wings and four heads. Because it's the old Alexandrian Grecian Empire that will break into four parts. And having broken into four parts, the Seleucid and the Ptolemy Empire of Egypt, the two eastern wings of it, will rise to prominence. But there are four. It's a leopard. The leopard gets crushed by a nondescript beast with teeth like iron, as the Roman Empire will come on the scene and crush the Grecian. But the beast which he sees rising in this latter day was like a leopard. As we've been saying, and we'll keep on proving it, a reconstituted Grecian Empire. And his feet were as the feet of a bear. Elements of the old Medo-Persian Empire in it. His mouth as the mouth of a lion, even though the lion and the bear had gone down. The seat of that Seleucid Empire, you can find in what was ancient Chaldea near Babylon today. Nineveh was the capital of the old Assyrian Empire. Babylon, the capital of the Babylonian Nebuchadnezzar Empire. The Medo-Persian Empire kept Babylon alive for a while. But when Alexander the Great came, he conquered it and made Babylon his capital of his empire. And when we speak of the Grecian Empire, don't think of that little peninsula jutting down below the Macedonian peninsula. The Grecian Empire went clear to India. The Seleucid portion of the Grecian Empire covers the Iran and the Iraq and Assyria of today. You're seeing that section of the world astound the modern historians as from nowhere and from nothing. They hold the greatest nation in the world at bay. Babylon, under the Seleucids, fell into disrepair. In what might be the suburbs of old Babylon, on a branch of the Euphrates, is a modern city, about 300,000 population. But Babylon, since the Seleucids, has been pretty much in ruins. The ruler of the Seleucid branch of the Grecian Empire built Seleucia, which can still be found on the more recent maps of the area. This leopard is the Grecian Empire in the Seleucid portion of it restored. This beast which I saw was like unto a leopard. It had seven heads and ten horns, and upon his horns ten crowns, but was like a leopard. His feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon, that's the devil. The dragon gave him his power. The dragon gave him his seat. The dragon gave him great authority. I saw one of his heads. He had seven. I saw one of his heads, as it were, wounded to death. The margin of a lot of your Bibles will say slain to death, because it was. One of the seven heads had been killed. And these seven heads represent kingdoms. I saw one of his heads, as it were, slain to death, and his deadly wound was healed. Now John's seeing the future. He sees this beast now rise up, seven heads, one of which had been dead, slain, and now was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast. And they worshiped the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worshiped the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him?
And there was given unto him a mouth speaking great things and blasphemies. Power was given unto him to continue 42 months. How long is that? 3.5 years. You're gonna hit that phrase over and over again, either in days, months, or years, and sometimes the phrase a time, a year, times, 2 years, and a half a time. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle and them that dwell in heaven. And it was given unto him to make war with the saints. Now the word saint is not what the Catholics have made it. It's not what the Protestants have made it either, which is to live perfectly. The root of the word, as you know, is hagios. Has nothing to do with performance. Has everything to do with commitment. When you offer yourself, you could have a saint to a heathen god. You could saint something to a heathen god. The word had no particular Christian meaning. It meant to give something liturgically, to offer something exclusively to the use of, benefit of, possession of a god. Here is proof that after Antichrist comes to power, there will be saints. Doesn't necessarily mean it's the church, but those on this earth who will have offered themselves to God. You also know that when those hordes that come out of the bottomless pit in that great tribulation, which is called the tribulation, the great tribulation, even during the last 3.5 years, they cannot hurt anybody of those that are sealed by God as His. There are more saints than the church. And God's going to have a people as He returns to the old olive tree, as Paul talks in those passages from the 9th to the 11th chapter in the book of Romans. And those saints, the very elect, that have been deceived by this beast, some of them will come to their senses and get straightened out, and others will be sealed, both the remnant and all other saints. He's going to make war on them. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations and all that dwell upon the earth. That's why I say Duke Majan's not the beast. He hasn't got the stuffings. Power was given him over all kindreds and tongues and nations, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Now, if any man have an ear, that's today also, let him hear. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth. This first beast, like the leopard, emerged out of the sea of people in confusion. But this other beast comes up out of the earth. Stability. He had two horns like a lamb. He's going to look like Jesus. But he spake as the dragon. His words are spawned in hell. And he exerciseth all power of the first beast before him, and causeth the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. Now we're talking about rulership. The kingdom, the incarnate ruler, and the beast from the abyss behind him. A kingdom that was, is not, wounded to death, but raised, healed again.
This is the end of Side 1. For the rest of the message, please turn tape over to Side 2. Thank you.